word you're going to share with church. Would you welcome our elder and friend, Brett Rodenbeck?
Good morning, church, and thank you for the opportunity to serve as an elder. It is an honor. I look around this morning, and I notice some old friends that have returned, friends that I see here every week, and there's new faces that I see. So it's always a blessing to us in all three of those areas. The consistency of the ones that come every week. We love you, the ones that have come back that haven't been here for a while. We've loved you the whole time that you were gone. And for the new ones, we were praying for you before you ever came. So welcome, and we're glad that you're here. So we're in a series called Credo, and Credo is Latin for "this I believe." And the one that we've been talking about is the Apostles' Creed. It's a confession of our faith. It's not in the Bible itself, but it is built on the verses that are in the Bible. It's around 1,800 years old, so it's been around for a long time, and all the churches use this to follow it. There's lots of beliefs that we have out there. You know, is the earth old? Is the earth young? You know, I have a view on that, but somebody else has different views, and that's okay, because the Bible isn't explicit on a lot of that stuff, but it says, you know, it tells it is truth, but there's different interpretations for that. There's also baptism. You know, I grew up as a Methodist. We put water on people's head, and the first time I came here and saw us baptize somebody, and in a tank they went under, and I'm like, whoa, this is different. So, but the belief behind it is the same, and that is what the key is. So the creed is used as a litmus test. It's really, hey, is the church orthodox, or is it, you know, going in the direction we want? And it also puts up guardrails and says, hey, are you staying inside of these guardrails? Because, again, these interpretations of these beliefs, you know, there's some that are on this side on those and some that are on this side. But as long as you're in between those guardrails, everybody's good. You know, the FEC, which we're part of, they say that very same thing. Hey, we have our hills that we die on. And those hills are the ones that, you know, Jesus is the Savior. You have to confess your sins and believe in him. That's the main one. But these other ones are hills that we dialogue on. You know, and those would be some of the stuff that I'm going to talk about today. Hey, there's, you know, as long as you're inside of those guardrails, and the FEC says, hey, you can be all the way on one side of the guardrail or the other, but as long as you can preach a sermon that says here's what the other guy believes, you're okay with us. Because, again, the Bible on a lot of these things is not clear. It gives you the ideas, and, again, it's the main and plain things that we want to make sure that we stick with. So that's what's most important. So Jude, there's only one chapter of Jude, but verse 3 and 4, we've been using 3, but I added 4 because I think it pertains to the message that we've got today. It says, Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. One of the words I want to look at is that contend. Excuse me. The Greek word that is used there is the same word that Paul uses when he's talking about spiritual warfare. Contend. It's think of hand-to-hand combat. I've heard it described as breath-to-breath, so like wrestling. For you guys that have wrestled, or if you guys that have watched wrestling, there was actually some MMA on last night, and I'm like, yeah, that's how you want to contend for the faith, you know, hand to hand. You're in a fight with the devil, and he's real, and he's coming after you. So contend for that faith. And then the part about the people sneaking in, that is so that you are aware and that you are ready. And again, that you'll see as part of the message later as I get into it. So the original Christians, you know, of the first and second century, certain ways their lives were completely different from us. You know, they don't have a microphone. They didn't have technology at all. They didn't have iPhones. They didn't have 2,000 years worth of church history that we've got. But in other ways, their lives were very, very similar. We've had conversations about this multiple times. They were people. They were married. They had kids. They had bills they had to pay. So in that way, we're all the same. So people have been people forever. Technology changes. The method changes. Mark talked a lot about over the weekend about the methods, and then this morning and when we prayed before service, that the methods change, but the word doesn't change. You know, we're always looking for new methods. Hey, an iPhone's just a new method, just a new tool that we can use, but God's word does not change. So a quick recap of where we've been. So we had a virgin birth. Mary, Jesus' birth mother, was a virgin. Jesus was one of a kind. He was a God-man. We've talked about that before, fully God, fully man. One man with two natures, and that was what made him special. He had about a three-year ministry. It was like nothing that anybody had ever seen. John the Baptist was the precursor for him. His was a ministry that people hadn't seen, but Jesus was way more. And in the end, John the Baptist said, I must reduce and he must increase. He was persecuted, falsely accused, and then was crucified, death on a cross, hung on that tree that we talk about. So where are we now? We're in the middle of the creed. We're at the hump. And when I got to this, I took the card. We've been handing out these cards, and I took and I marked, said, okay, here's the part that I'm preaching on. And I got to look, and I'm like, wow, I'm right in the middle. There's the same number of lines on the top as there is on the bottom. And where did my mind go? A couple things I've been told, hey, you're pretty stoic. You don't smile a lot. You're kind of serious when you're up there. So I want to show that I do have another side, because my mind went to, and we'll see how many recognize this, and some of you may already know, there's a time where a camel comes in and he says, hey, what day is it? Julie, what day is it? Mike, what day is it? And then he finally gets to the girl and she says, it's hump day. And then at the end they say, happier than a camel on Wednesday. Well, God has given me more joy than what a camel has on Wednesday. So when I don't see him this morning, but hopefully he's in the second service. When I see my good friend Mike DeVore, that's what I think I want to do. Hey, Mike, you know. But I know that would be annoying, so that I don't. So I don't. So now the part of the creed that we're at is on, it says, on the third day he rose again, he ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. This is part of what Paul calls or refers to as first importance in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. And that says, for what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So out of this, we really get three major themes that emerge. Christ is resurrected, so Jesus was. Christ is reigning, Jesus is. And Christ is returning, Jesus will come again. So it's a great summary of Revelations 1:4. It says, him who is and who was and who is to come. So as we start working our way through there, Christ, on the third day, he rose again. Christ is resurrected. I always like to start, again, I've said this before, but I'm one of those technical guys, so it's like, okay, what's the definition of resurrected? I want to make sure I get it right. The best one that I found was the Cambridge Dictionary said, to bring someone back to life, to bring back something into use or existence that had disappeared or ended. Jesus was dead. He had a death on a cross. He was resurrected. He was brought back to life. Everybody thought that he was done, wasn't going to be able to be used anymore. Guess what? He came back and was used in a very high way. So a high-level overview of the resurrection is God's defeating of death to help his people overcome the fear of death, because death was the final enemy. How many of you know people that are afraid of death? How many of you are afraid of death? If you've given your life to Christ, you don't have to fear death, because death has been overcome. He overcame death through his resurrection, and the resurrection is real. So let's look at some evidence. Again, if we're going to say that this is real and we're going to hang our hat on this is really the main thing that we have as part of our faith, let's talk about some evidence that we have. So all four Gospels give accounts of the women finding an empty tomb. So you have Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. Somewhat of a synopsis of those is the stone was rolled away. Burial clothes were found, but there was no body. The empty tomb, that's one of the big things we hang our hat on, is the tomb was empty. And then the angel stated that Jesus was not in the tomb, but he was raised as was promised. So you think about that. You walk up there, and the women were going, and it was Jewish tradition, they were going to anoint the body with oil so that it didn't stink, because it had been 3 days, so they knew it was going to start to get decay and was going to start to smell. So they brought their oils. And they get there, and the stone's rolled away, and you see angels, and they say, he's not here. How would you react to that? Again, we have 2,000 years worth of church history that we can think about that. But think about if something that like that happened, how would you react? And some of the common emotions were there was fear. Oh, wow, you know, this is unreal. This, you know, how can this really be happening? There was amazement. Wow, is this, again, is this real? That would be amazing. And then there was confusion. What do we do now? You know, it's, you know, what do we do now? So the other thing is these same chapters have other appearances of the resurrection. You know, he appeared to some on the road. He appeared to the disciples or the apostles in a room. He appeared to 500 others. It's all in there, and you can all go and find all that. The other part, okay, the Bible says this, but how many people are there out there that don't necessarily believe the Bible? Well, God's not real, and the Bible's just an old book that was written a long time ago. Well, let's look at some non-biblical evidence because it's out there. There's a man named Josephus. He lived from A.D. 37 through 100. He was born a few years after Jesus died and was taken up into heaven, which we'll talk about in a bit. But his most celebrated passage was called, and I hope I get this correctly, his Testimonium Flavinium. I'm sure there's somebody out there that knows what this is, and if you tell me after the first service, I'll get it right in the second. But now, there was this, about this time, Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was doer of wonderful works, he drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold. Keep in mind, this guy was a Jew. So he didn't necessarily put his life or put his faith in Jesus, but he still said, yeah, he really died and he rose on the third day. So that's stuff that's not in the Bible. So then again, there's more additional proof that the resurrection is real. And again, we hang our hat on that, so we want to make sure that we show, and these are eyewitness accounts. So another one is the evidence is the radical changes in the Jewish people that did put their faith in Jesus. John was talking about it earlier. Hey, we have to do all these things, and there's all these works that we do. They took and they just dropped those all those traditions and went in a whole new direction. The key is they're all going in the same direction. You know, it's easy to drop your traditions and everybody goes this way, goes that way. No, they all went in the same direction, and that was part of why they ultimately were called the Way. People outside of the faith talked to them as the Way. And then the last one we'll talk about, and this was some that was in John's song also, you know, is that the early Christians, they were beaten. They were threatened with horrible deaths. They were going to be crucified. They were going to be tied to a stake and put wood around you and burn you at the stake. And that happened. All kinds of other deaths that we don't want to talk about, but we know that it went. And they gladly went to that death rather than to renounce their faith in Jesus. Who would do that if it wasn't real? You know, nobody's going to die for a lie, let alone a horrible death like that for a lie. So the other part of Jesus' resurrection is that he was raised immortal. And what I mean by that, never to die again. So there were others that were raised or resurrected from the dead. Lazarus is the one that comes to mind, the centurion's daughter. There were several others, but they all had to die again. It's another one of those that I've thought about. What do you think when Lazarus was walking through town? What are people saying? Man, what was it like? Where did you go? What did you feel? That would be my first questions for him. Is what was it like? He was dead for 4 days. He was in the grave for 4 days, and Jesus said, "Come out," and he came out. So that I think about that, I'm like, again, can that really happen? Yes, it really happened. It did. But then you think, oh, if I was there, these would be the questions that I would have. So Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, 13 through 15, say that fast 3 times. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is in vain. So we're hanging our hat on the resurrection, and if it didn't happen, it's all a waste of time. But we know that it's not a waste of time. The other part of that is, and again, John did great. God works in amazing ways. I'm sitting out there thinking, wow, this just fits what he talked about in that song, just fit perfectly with what we're talking about here. His death and his resurrection are inextricably linked. They can't be taken apart. Because when he died on the cross, he atoned for our sins. You know, because he became sin who knew no sin. And he who dies on a tree is cursed. Those were both words that were spoken about Jesus. So he took our sins, every sin we've ever committed and every sin we're going to commit, and he took them on himself. So that's how we were atoned for our sins. And then when we put our faith in Jesus through his resurrection, we know that we will be resurrected with him again in the end. The other part, and I talked about it a bit, you know, if his resurrection didn't happen, then Jesus could be called a liar. You know, I feel strange sitting up here saying Jesus could be called a liar, but you think about it. If he wasn't resurrected, that's what could be said. And I'm sure there's people out there that are saying that, oh, it didn't happen. You know, he was just this. There's other religions. Oh, he was a prophet and whatnot. But we believe he died, atoned for our sins, was resurrected, and we will be raised with him. And then everything that he taught did not lie. So practical. The other part of me is I always want to give something practical. You know, how does a resurrection matter to me today? So Paul talks about, throughout his letters, identifying with Jesus' death and identifying with his resurrection. Well, how do we do that? So when we die to our sins, when we have a sin, hey, I really want to do that, but we don't do it through Christ's power. That's not through our own power. That's through his power to help us overcome those sins. We identify with his life. And as we've put our trust in Jesus for the times that, yeah, we shouldn't have sinned, but we did, we trust him, we know that he loves us, and he has forgiven those sins for us, we are relating to his resurrection. I think about baptism. What do we say here every time that we baptize somebody? Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his life. So every time we baptize somebody, that's what we say. And a quick plug, if baptism is your next step, go on the Church Center app. We have a baptism class coming up at the end of the month, and then we'll do baptisms third Sunday of every month. Second Sunday, sorry. I should have known that because of where I'm at. Jesus is reigning as a king. The creed says he ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. So we go to Acts 1:9, and this is another one of those. I'll talk about it in a second here. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of our sight. Can you just picture those guys? What just happened? Where'd he go? And then you look at her, you know, Peter looks around. Well, what do we do now? You know, okay, I mean, I can believe that that's what they said. Jesus' ascension is a bit of a mystery, because again, he was lifted up, and he was in a cloud, and then he was gone. How do you explain that? But we know that he went to sit down at the right hand of his Father. And what does that represent? Again, another thing that John talked about this morning, that he had accomplished the work that he was sent to do. The Old Testament priests, John talked about Aaron, but through all the years after Aaron had passed on, all in his line had to do that same thing. So they had to do those sacrifices, had to do that work. People were bringing sacrifices to them. All day long they had to do those. They couldn't sit down until their work was done. Well, Jesus went to sit on the throne at the right hand of his Father. That indicated that his work that he came here to accomplish was done. And to talk about him being a king, we go to Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is Lord over all on earth and in heaven, which means he has authority over all. One thing I want to go with in this verse is visible, invisible, in heaven, on earth. The spiritual world is one of those that a lot of people are like, I can't see it, so I don't know if I really want to talk about it much. But you need to believe the spiritual world is real. Again, what is it like? Is it a mirror of what we have on earth? I doubt it. But it is real, the devil is real, and again, he is coming for you, but Jesus has authority over him because he is the Lord. Same thing, okay, what is Lord? As I'm focusing on that word Lord, okay, what does that mean? So I went out, I looked for a definition of it. The best one I found, it says a ruler by hereditary right or preeminence, to whom service and obedience are due. So Jesus is Lord over everything that's created that we can see and everything that's been created that we can't see. So he's over the devil and all of his minions, and he's also over all of the angels that we can't see. So keep that in mind. Everything he sees, that includes you and everything that you have. Everything is his. We're just stewards of it. And he loves you for who you are and wants the best for you. Now, Jesus is not that king through his ascension. Excuse me. He was always a king. His ascension just identified him to the king or to the world as a king. Excuse me. And Jesus' kingdom is now. So his kingdom is here, but is also yet to come. And this is one of those verses that as I was studying on this, I came across this and some details on it. And it was like I struggled for where to put it. So I've got it in here. So if it doesn't necessarily fit, give me some grace if you would. But I think it's important that we talk about this. So it's Matthew 2:2, right after Jesus was born in the manger. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. So these are the words of the wise men, the Magi. You know, they weren't Jews. They weren't, you know, there wasn't such thing as a Christian back then. Again, another mystery. How did they know that this star represented that the King of the Jews had been born? But they did know. And they traveled from the east, led by that star, in search of that newborn king. So Jesus was recognized as a king from birth. You know, his kingship was divine. It was foretold. And it was acknowledged by these guys that were foreigners. You know, they didn't live in the land. They had to travel to the land. We don't know how far they traveled or how long it took. We just know that it happened. Again, more of those details the Bible doesn't give us. If we had all those details, we couldn't handle it because then we'd find something else that we could argue over. And again, the Magi didn't ask if the king had been born. They asked, where was he? So that they could go see him and they could go worship him. So practical out of this, again, I'll end each one of these sections with something practical, is Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? How many times do we say, well, I would really like to do this, but I know that I should do that. But we still end up going and saying, well, I'm going to do this anyway. We all do it. I do it every day. And then it's like, oh, why did I do what I shouldn't do? Remember that everything is his and everything that you have. Again, you're a steward of it, but he loves you. Even though those mistakes are made, because we all make those mistakes are forgiven. As long as you learn from that mistake and keep moving forward, you'll be okay. You know, Jesus is with you, and he's never going to leave you. Put Jesus at the center of everything you do, and then see what happens. Your life will be transformed, trust me. Now you're going to say, well, but that's so hard. It is hard. But when you do that, and you have to slow down, and you have to think about it. Because what's the world tell you? 100 miles an hour. Keep going, keep going, keep going. Faster. More and more and more we got to accomplish. No, you slow down. Okay, let me think about this decision that I've got to make. What is the right thing that I should do? You start doing that, and your life will be radically changed. So Jesus will return. The creed says, and will return to judge the living and the dead. So we jump back to Acts, right after Jesus has ascended. So it's Acts 1:11. Men of Galilee, they said, and the they is angels that showed up. Again, how does an angel, Jesus goes away and these angels show up? How does that happen? Part of the things that we have to take, we have faith that God can do these things. And they were talking to him and says, why do you stand here looking into the sky? So maybe that explains what I said earlier. What did they do? They just stood there. Wow, where'd he go? So this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go to heaven. So this passage highlights the promise of Jesus' return in a tangible way. So when we jump to Thessalonians 4:16, it says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's a lot right there. But what this does is it depicts the intensity that we're going to feel when Jesus comes back. You know, that powerful nature of, hey, he's here. So So what's this bring us to? This brings us to everybody's subject that we love to argue over. I'm as bad as anybody. Eschatology. And what is eschatology? It's a study of end times. I've had lots of conversations, lots of debate, lots of arguments, which I'm not overly proud of, but they were there. There's several different interpretations. And I'm not going to go into each one of these because it's the same thing. And I know I'm going to hear from some, well, you forgot this one, you forgot that one. But I found four for me that really, I think, summed it up. Historicism, preterism, futurism, and idealism. You know, everybody wants to discuss, well, this is how it's going to happen, this is when it's going to happen, and this is what it's going to look like. You know, those things are great, and we can talk on those and dialogue. And again, as we mature in our faith, we do less arguing and more discussing, which is where we really want to be. But what do those things do when we start talking about, no, it's this way, no, it's that way? That's a division. And the devil's there. He's driving that wedge between us the best that he can. He'll do anything that he can to drive a wedge between us. But what can we rally around that will bring us together? You know, what is the one truth with this? What does the creed say? What does the Bible say? Jesus is coming back. There's no doubt that he's coming back. And he's going to judge the living and the dead. We're going to know that he's here, and we need to be ready for when he's coming. That's what we can rally around. What it looks like, you know, there's all these judgments. There's a great white throne. There's the sheep and the goats. I don't know how that's going to be. Again, I've debated that with people. And everybody brings good perspectives on it. But what is the one thing that we can rally around that is true? He's coming. He's coming back. We don't know if it's tomorrow. We don't know if it's a million years from now. We have no idea, but we will know when he's here, and we will. We need to make sure that we're ready. So what's Christ's role when he does come back and judge? To that, we'll look for Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So that's Paul talking to the Greeks in Acts. And look what he's talking about. Jesus is going to come to judge, and how do we know that it's him? Because he was the one that was raised from the dead. He left on the cloud. He's going to come back on the cloud. Again, what does that look like? I have no idea. I just know he is definitely coming back. So my last practical one that we'll talk about here, how can we be ready? You know, what can we do to be ready when Jesus comes back? When I talked about adding verse 4 to Jude earlier today, this is part of that being ready. We read our Bibles. We would love to see you guys in your Bible every day. I try to read mine every day. Do I read it 7 days a week? Some weeks yes, some weeks no. But the days that I don't read it, I don't get upset over that. You know, this weekend we had our retreat. We stayed up late on Friday and got up early on Saturday. I wasn't getting up any earlier to read it. Maybe I should have, but I chose not to. But am I beating myself up for that? Oh, I missed a day. It's the end of the world. I might as well just quit. That's the devil talking to you right there. Nope. You get up, pick yourself up off the ground. Tomorrow's a new day. I'm going to try to read it tomorrow. And if you say, Brett, I don't know what to read, come and ask one of us. You can ask me, you can ask Mark, any of the elders, any of the deacons, or any of your friends that you know that are, and we have lots of them in here that know a lot about the Bible. What should I be reading? Here's where I think I am in my faith. What should I be reading? Don't be afraid to step up and say, I don't know the answer to this. What should I be doing? I remember being there. Wasn't that long ago. When I say not that long ago, we're talking 10 years or more. But what as a Methodist, we were never told, read your Bible every day. So what am I to read? And over time, I have gotten to where I've got a program down how I read, and I share that with people and say, hey, this is the way I do it. This may not necessarily work for you, but this is how I do it. You take it and make it your own. But be in the Word, because that's the best thing that it can do, because that Word washes over you, and it's in more of those miracles that we can't understand. That Word heals you. I mean, it heals you. Whatever ails you, it will heal you. May not necessarily be physically, but we're more concerned about your spiritual healing than anything. The other thing is disciple one another. Spend time with each other. You know, if you are someone that is a little more advanced, find someone that's not. Disciple them. And as I talked about just a minute ago, if you're somebody that's like, I'm not real sure about a lot of this stuff, Find somebody that can tell you that. Come and ask us. We will help you find somebody. And then meet with one another. Spend time with one another. You don't even have to talk about the Bible. You know, we have people that meet and they don't even talk about the Bible. That's good. But what has brought them together? It's that faith. So wrapping up, John, you and the band can come on up. Jesus was resurrected. The Creed says on the third day he rose again. Jesus is reigning. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is returning. He will come back again to judge the living and the dead. And I'll go back to my practicals. Relate to his death and his resurrection. Die to those sins every day, a little bit at a time. And then once you die to one, hey, that wasn't so bad. You can start dying to the next one. So you're starting to relate more and more to Jesus all the time. Remember that everything belongs to Jesus. Everything that you have, all of your money, all of your house, all of your kids, all of that. But also remember, Jesus loves you no matter what. That is one of your big keys. And then practice the one another's in a Bible. I had never noticed this until I started reading and I went through a series and it said, hey, it's one another, bear with one another, one another this, one another that. And it's like, I had never recognized all of those. So now every time when I read, all the time I'm coming across and one another. And what's that saying? Community, koinonia that we talk about all the time. You need that community. You need other people. Keep in mind, Jesus is alive and on the throne, and he's coming back. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to spend time together to worship you. Open our hearts and our minds to the words that were spoken, that we can recognize that you are holy and you are the one and only that's out there, and that you love us and you want the best for us. No matter what we've done, we can always come back. Be with us the rest of this day as we all go about in our own ways. Watch over us so that we can come back together and gather in your name and worship you again. We love you and praise you and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.